Well, we've been looking at John's Gospel for a number of weeks, and John's Gospel is very unique, very different to the other Gospels. The other Gospels contain the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel does not contain any parables whatsoever. And the language is very different. There are strong contrasts. He talks a lot about light, Jesus being the light of the world, but he contrasts it with the darkness of this world and the darkness of sin. He talks an awful lot about belief and then unbelief. He speaks a lot about life, everlasting life, but he contrasts it with death. And there are certain words that are not used in the other Gospels. For example, he gives titles to Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word. You don't find that in the other Gospels. He says this, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Another title that's not found in the other Gospels, or I am the true vine. That's not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the way in which he writes is different. The words that he chooses, he emphasizes certain words that the other Gospels do not emphasize. So for example, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, the word world is just recorded 14 times. But in John's Gospel, 78 times you have this word world mentioned. 78 times, 14 times just in the other Gospels. And in his first letter, 23 times he mentions the word world. The word love is a favorite word of his. He mentions the word love in his gospel far more times than is ever mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, we've been having a little series, and we're going to finish next Sunday just speaking about the first few chapters. We're going to come to the end of chapter 4. We will go beyond that afterwards, but we've been just looking at the letter W just to help our thoughts. I don't know if you've been remembering them all, but maybe I'll repeat them another time. But I want us to consider this word, world. And it's appropriate for today, isn't it? Today, on Remembrance Sunday, we're thinking of the First World War and the Second World War. We're thinking of all those who gave their lives and how eventually freedom came from tyranny. But we're reminded, aren't we, that wars are not over. They've continued since the mid-1900s. And recently they've intensified, and we've seen the terrible scenes in Ukraine, and now we're seeing them in the Middle East. And there's a very great fear amongst people that there could be a third world war, that things could break out on an even greater scale. They're bad enough, but people are fearful, aren't they? This week we heard how Yemen had started to fire rockets into Israel. And the Americans had to intercept those rockets. Things that are mentioned, that are quietly mentioned, so the public don't get too worried about it. But these things are happening. And now in Lebanon, Israel is now threatening. He's saying, well, what we've done to Gaza, we're prepared to do to Beirut. There are big words when you say such things like that. And I think we need to ask three questions. And what we're going to do is answer these questions this morning using John's Gospel. What is wrong with the world? That's our first question. Secondly, what is God's attitude to the world? It's hard to talk about attitudes when you think about God, isn't it? Because God is so different to us. But how does he view the world? And then thirdly, is there atonement for the world? So first of all, what is wrong with the world? Well, before we answer that question in detail, I just want to tell you this, that in John's Gospel, the word world is used in multiple ways. I found one commentator giving 8 different uses of the word world. I'll just mention some of them. So in John chapter 1, we see Jesus as the Word, and we know that nothing was made without him. And in John chapter 1, verse 10, we read this, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. That's one use of the word world, the material world around us, the created world. The universe was made by him. But in this same verse, we have another usage of the word world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So the created universe was made by him. That's one use of the term world. But then we have the world, meaning mankind, did not know him. And sometimes when the word world is used, it just refers to mankind in general, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Sometimes it just refers to a large group of people. John chapter 12, verse 19. The Pharisees are concerned that so many people are following Jesus. And they're troubled. And they're saying to others, look, all the world has gone after him. And that doesn't literally mean every single person in the world. It's just an expression to say that many people are now following him. And they were troubled. And then in John chapter 7, verse 4, Jesus' brothers, they're saying to him, well, you shouldn't be in secret. You know, if you do these miracles and these signs, you should go up to Jerusalem and show yourself. And what they'd say is this, show yourself to the world. What do they mean then? Well, show yourself to the public. So we've seen three usages of the term world. It can mean the material world, the universe, the created world. It can mean generally mankind. It can mean a lot of people, all the world has gone after them. The fourth use is here, the public, the general public. Another usage is this. It can just refer to the system, the evil system of this world. Jesus talks about the ruler of this world in John's gospel, meaning the devil. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told this. Do not love the world. All the things in the world. Does that mean that we're not to love the created universe? No. We're to thank God for the created universe, not love it in that sense, but thank God for it. But does it mean that we're not to love people? Do not love the world? Of course it doesn't mean that. What does it mean, do not love the world or the things in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's that speaking about, that usage of the term world? Well, it's talking about the system of evil in this world. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world, and there's an evil system. And it's described in this way. Verse 16, the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And because of this, in the world, there's things like pornography, there's war, there's hatred. This is the system of the world. It uses governments, it uses social media, the media in general, and it's all from the evil heart of man, and it's polluting. Do not love this world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. What is the world? Well, it's the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. It's all these evil desires. So that's another usage of the term world. So when we think what is wrong with the world, obviously we think of that last usage that's used in John's gospel. Now I want to expand on this negative usage of the word world. First of all, I want to say this, that John describes the world as ignorant of God. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus has come as the light of the world. He's come to shine light into men's hearts, to give them the knowledge of God, to show them the way of salvation. I am the light of the world, and he's come into the darkness. But the darkness doesn't understand him, doesn't comprehend him. Then we read this in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The people of the world are ignorant of him. It wasn't just then, but it's now. And isn't that true? God is not in the thoughts of human beings. He's in their thoughts at a time of crisis, yes, because God has placed eternity in the heart of every person. But God isn't in people's thoughts day by day to worship him, to acknowledge him, to love him, to seek him. Yes, there are certain religions that encourage people to certain rituals. But there's an ignorance of who God is. Men are in darkness. They do not understand God. We are cut off from God. And we could say, why is there this awful killing in the Middle East? Why did these terrorists, many, many, many of them, come across the border and massacre in such cruel ways? One answer is this: because men are ignorant of God. But we believe in Allah. We're following him. You don't understand God. God is love. God is holy. These are not hate, wickedness, and sin. People do not understand God. They're cut off from God. What about the indiscriminate bombing of the Palestinian people, where many, many children are being brutally killed? Oh, but we may even use texts from the Old Testament. We're followers of Jehovah. We're doing it in the name of Jehovah. Well, of course, we understand defense. But, you know, can we ever justify the killing and maiming of children? People are ignorant of God. It's so easy to justify one's actions. In John chapter 3, the passage that was read earlier, we read about men's deeds being evil. Look at verse 19, John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus Christ had come into the world as the light of the world. But why didn't people come to him? Because Jesus' light exposed their sin. A rich young ruler came to him, but he couldn't bear the light. He went away sad. Why? Because Jesus exposed his sin, the sin of idolatry, the love of riches. His deeds were evil. What were his deeds? His deeds were covetousness. He just loved this world. And that's true, isn't it? People may come to a Christian church and hear the light of the gospel message. But when the word of God touches upon a person's heart, oh, I don't like this. This is too negative. We don't want to hear about sin. We're not sinners. We're quite good people. We need an uplifting message that will encourage us. We don't want sin to be exposed. And people do not come to the light because their deeds are evil. But Jesus says this, verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The person who has had a life transformed by Jesus, and he wants to do the will of God, he's happy to hear what God says about him, and he's now walking in the ways of God and pleasing him. And in the Bible, there's always a clear demarcation, isn't it? But between those who come to the light and those who refuse to come to the light. What about yourself? Have you come to the light? You might say, but you know, this is a bit drastic talking about people's deeds being evil. Well, if you lie, is that not evil? If you practice, hidden things. Is that not evil? If you break God's commandments, take his name in vain, don't honor him, don't worship him, children not obeying parents, are these things not evil? That's how God describes them. You might say, well, I'm not as bad as certain people, but you know, the seeds of sin are on each one of us, and we're capable of great sin. One of the young men who was in the year of Sarah at Brinterian School in Bridgend, they all thought he was quite a nice lad. He's been on the national news recently. He was a policeman. At the age of 20, he started to take videos of young girls and encouraging them to send pornographic material to him and threatening them if they didn't send more. He's now been exposed and found out, locked up in prison. Seemed a nice young man at Brinterian School in Bridgend. The girls liked him, but didn't realize what he would become. The world, what is wrong with the world? What's wrong is the human heart, isn't it? We've inherited that nature from Adam. And that's why Christ came. He came into this world to show us our sinful condition, but then he came to do something about it. He came to not only show light upon our sin, but he came to show light to show us the way to heaven, the way to be forgiven. He came to live the life that we could never lead, to live a perfect life, a sinless life, keeping the law of God, going to the cross, loving sinners, dying in our place, taking our sin to the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our judgment, rising again and saying, all who believe in me, all who come to the life, to the light, I will forgive, I will cleanse, I will bury their sin in the deepest sea, and I will give them a new heart, I will transform them, and they will have no need to fear coming to the light, because I am a one who's forgiven them at the cross. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world is individuals and sin, and in some that sin goes to great proportions. Jesus said this, John 7 verse 7, about the world, it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said, it hates me, John 7 7, because I testify that its deeds are evil. Is the world any different today? The world is happy with a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The world is happy with Jesus as an example. The world is happy with somebody who's kind and heals the sick and takes little children on his knee. But the world is not happy with one who exposes sin. Now, Jesus wasn't there with a big finger, as it were, pointing out sin. But it was the light of the holiness of his being and the purity of his teaching that exposed sin. And what do we read? Well, we read in John 3:17, he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. So I want us to consider now, as we've considered a little bit about what's wrong with the world, it's this system, isn't it? This evil that's in the world, that's come from the human heart, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. As we've considered what's wrong with the world, let's consider God's attitude. Well, God does love sinners. That rich young man that went away, we read that Jesus loved him. He loved him. When Jesus looked at rebellious Jerusalem, he loved them. Tears fell from his eyes. He wept over Jerusalem. He longed to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks. He said, if only you would come to me, but you would not. Jesus looked upon the multitudes with great compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He loved them. He came as the light of the world, not just to expose sin, but he came to bring the warmth of God's kindness and blessing upon this world. In John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. John 1, verse 9. He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. What does that mean? Well, every person coming into this world is given the light of conscience. Everybody's been given a conscience to affirm what is wrong and what is right. The light that we've been given, every person coming into the world, is also given the light of creation. Every human being that comes into this world can understand that God is. But also, there stands one as the light of the world. And every man should hear about him. John 3, verse 16 speaks of a large love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm with J.C. Ryle. I think on this verse you need to see it in its widest context. God loved mankind, boys and girls, men and women. He loved this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we read in John 3, verse 17, wonderful words. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So God sent his Son not to condemn sinners, but he came on a rescue mission to save. And that was the intent. God loved this world. But at the end of this chapter, John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read that those who believe in the Son have everlasting life, but those who do not believe in the Son do not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. So this is a truth. God loves sinners, but those who remain in unbelief, the anger of God abides upon them. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. But those who do not believe, God's anger remains upon them, because God hates sin. He hates unbelief. So my last question this morning is this. Is there atonement for the world? We read this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. That Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. What does the word propitiation mean? The word propitiation means the turning away of the anger of God. God is propitiated. A sinner is forgiven, cleansed. God's wrath has been turned away from him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but also for the whole world, for the world. What does that mean? Well, it cannot mean this, that every single human being on the face of this planet is no longer under the wrath of God, because God's wrath has been propitiated. That would be in contradiction to John 3, verse 36, which tells us clearly that now the wrath of God abides upon the unbeliever. In John's Gospel, in his first letter, when he speaks about the world, he's often just simply saying Jew and Gentile. He's not speaking about every single human being on the face of the earth. So when the Samaritan woman who comes to Jesus and goes back to her village in Sychar and tells them, I've met a man who told me everything about me, and they come out to Jesus, And they believe in him, not only because of his, of her words, but because of the words of Jesus. They say, now we know that he is the savior of the world. Their meaning of Jew and Gentile. Samaritans are included as well. Here's this Jewish man, a Jewish Messiah, and he's the savior of the whole world. You see, we do not preach universalism. We do not preach that the cross of Christ saves every person. We do not preach that Christ died and made atonement for the sins of every single human being upon the face of planet Earth. Because if he did pay for every sin and every person, he has purchased them, and they all are saved, and God's wrath is not upon them, and they're not, God's wrath hasn't, he hasn't been propitiated. Sorry, God has been propitiated, and everybody is saved. But when Christ died upon the cross, whilst it was efficient for all, whilst it was sufficient for all, it was efficient only for those who believe. And it was a real payment for those people. Consider some of the scriptures that we have in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does that word world mean every single human being on the face of the earth? Has he taken away the sin of everyone? Or just made possible the salvation of everybody? Or is John saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Jew and Gentile, all of those who believe, not of every single individual. You see, in the Bible, when the atonement is brought, it's never brought in terms of God making possible men's salvation. It's never brought in that way. It's brought in the sense of God securing the salvation of all who believe. A real purchase is made. Acts 20:28. We're purchased by the blood of God. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. Salvation was for God's people, for those who believe, the elect of God. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He died for the church. He purchased the church. He purchased all who believed. He didn't just make salvation possible. It was a real purchase for God's people. Why would it say in the scriptures, the Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many? At times it says all. You have to ask what the word all mean. But why would they say many? Because it wasn't everybody. So is there atonement for the world? Christ never provided a universal salvation. Never. Only those who believe in him, who trust in him, only those are going to heaven, and he paid for their sins upon the cross. So maybe you say this morning, but what if he didn't purchase me? What if my sins were not paid for? Well, I would say to you, God so loved the world, so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever you are, you can come to him. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me, they will come. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And so if you come to Jesus, you will never be cast out. So I ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Have you believed in him? We're asking the question, is there atonement for the world? But you need to say, is there atonement for me? Can my sins be forgiven? Can I go to heaven? Can I know God? Yes, you can. If you believe in Christ, confess your sins. Acknowledge that you have an evil heart. Acknowledge that you've ignored God, that you've lived in unbelief. Ask him to forgive you. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. He will forgive you because God loves sinners. Amen.